talking about kingdoms in conflict, and I want to keep going with it because there's a lot of things that we need to remind ourselves of. Much of this, some of us know. Much of it we've probably gone over before, and some of you may not really think of these things that I'm going to speak to you about today. But we know and we understand, we're just going to recap where we've been, and we know and we understand there are two kingdoms and they're in conflict in our world. And one of those is the kingdom of God, and the other is the kingdom of Satan, who is also known as the prince of the power of the air, the one who is in the world, and the one who, if you like, stirs up strife. He stirs up strife in people who don't know God. He's very happy for people to not even acknowledge God at all. He loves it when they hate the idea of God. And he also stirs us up. As Christians, we sometimes are attacked by him. And I believe that what Siobhan said was right this morning, that Jeremy is getting closer to God, and the devil hates that. He's going to do everything he can to pull that down. And, you know, when we're young Christians or when we're actually on a journey to find God, it's a dangerous time. So, church, keep praying for each other. Keep praying for those who are new in the faith, those who are not even in the faith yet but are searching, because there is a battle going on. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm so focused on the natural world, I forget there's a spiritual battle going on. You know, I get angry at people. I get angry at what they do, you know. And it's not them so much as it's what's behind what's going on in their lives. And we don't, as I said last week, we don't operate in our kingdom, the kingdom of God, the way that people in the world would operate. And that's quite obvious. And I've been saying how the two kingdoms that operate at odds. And some of the things we've looked at is this. The kingdom of God has opposite goals or opposite aims. Geordie, thank you. We have opposite aims or goals. We have opposite responses to those who are in the world. And we use opposite tools or, if you like, opposite weapons. Because we talked last week that 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says we do not wage war as the world does. We're in a fight, but we don't fight the same way they fight. They fight dirty. We fight with God. Amen? So what are the tools and the weapons that the world uses? We talked last week about the weapons of our warfare. We talked about the armor of God and those kinds of things. And that's the stuff that we are to use, you know, the weapon that that Jesus himself used against Satan. He didn't even have a go at Satan when Satan tried to tempt him in the wilderness. He just said, this is what scripture says, Satan, so rack off, basically. He didn't have to yell and scream at the devil. He just said, but that's not what the word says. And we see the way that Jesus deals with those things. But I want to say, what are the weapons or the tools that the world uses? Well, one of those things is power. And you think, yeah, but God has power. But the power the world uses, the power Satan uses, is to exalt the self. It's power over, not power for. The power God has, the power of his love, for example, and the power of what he does, is for his creation. The power of the enemy is a power that exalts self. You only have to look at some of the kingdoms of the world and see the way people use their power. And so that there is a tool that they use in a different way. The tools of the world, I'm just going to list them quickly for you. Prestige is one of the tools of the world. Greed, the cult of self, the win at all costs idea, the dog eat dog, get in before somebody gets you. There's a belief, of course, in evolution and the survival of the fittest. You know, if you can claw your way to the top, doesn't matter how you get there, you need to get to the top because you need that power, whether it be power of money or power of a position. The world uses the tool of appearances, how people look, how people appear. You know, social media is so fake, guys. Some of the pictures are fake, let alone some of the information. It's all about appearance in this day and age. It's all about how we look to the world. It doesn't matter what we're like inside, it's how we look. Another thing that the world uses is revenge and unforgiveness. And when I read this list, this is the opposite of Jesus. The absolute opposite of how he behaved. And we talked last week about how we are to have the same attitude as that of Jesus Christ. And in Galatians 5, these tools that they use, Galatians 5 calls them the acts of the sinful nature. And it says they're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. And then Paul says this to the Galatians, I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. We looked as well last week at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Then it goes on to say, against such things there is no law. So what I want to say about that is that you walk in abundant grace when you operate this way. If you want more grace on your life, live like that. That's the fruit of the Spirit of God. And I believe that love, I think I said this last week, I believe that love is the one key that sets us apart. We know that when the LGBTQ community decided they wanted equality, and you know, we should treat people well, irrespective of what they believe. I think we should love people anyway. But they talked about how love is love. And if God is a God of love, then it's okay. But I would suggest to you that the love that the world has is conditional, whereas the love that God has is unconditional. And that, my friends, is what sets us apart from them, is that our love is unconditional because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Jesus said, I give you this command, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. And by this, all men will know you're my disciples. How do people know that we follow Jesus? By the kind of love we have, not just love, but the kind of love that we have. So what does love look like? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which a lot of people use in their marriage, even if they're not Christians, because it's such a nice scripture, it says love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That's the kind of love we're talking about. And you don't see that love in the world. It's kind of a love that has a condition to it. I like this bit here that says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrong. I tell you, if you keep a record of wrong against somebody, you will never move forward. Let me ask you this, a rhetorical question. How does your payback ledger look? Are you keeping a record of wrongs? Because God says that he wipes all of our sin. As far as the east is from the west, he remembers them no more. He's not kept a record of your wrongs. And so I want to talk a little bit today about what does it mean to keep no record of wrongs. And I'm going to talk about forgiveness. And everyone goes, yeah, I know. You know. What you do is more important. So why else should we forgive? If love keeps no record of wrongs, why else should we forgive? Thanks, Geordie. Well, number one, because God forgave you. That's one reason. We should forgive others because God forgave you. We should forgive because God tells us to. He says in Luke 6:37, do not judge and you'll not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Did you hear that? The order? The order there is really important. Why else should we forgive? Well, it's actually good for our health. It's a known fact that people who do not harbor anger, who forgive easily, benefit from all kinds of things like a better immune function, lower blood pressure, they have better mental health. They feel better physically, they have less anger, they maintain more satisfying, longer-term relationships, those kind of people. Another reason is because Christ is our example, quite simple. He forgave the very people who hammered the nails into his hands. He forgave the very people who spat at him and who killed him. And the final one is because forgiving and loving go together, according to Scripture. You can't really have one without the other. In 1 John chapter 4, there's a bit of scripture here. We're going to read from verse 4. It says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. Here we go, talking about the two kingdoms again. They are from the world, listen to this, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever's not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. We don't speak from the viewpoint of the world. Very clear. Verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he's given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. I want to suggest to you that it's your choice to forgive or not forgive. No one can make you. God won't even make you. He calls you to. Now I know that some of you have been deeply hurt. Some of you have been wronged by someone or someone's, sometimes over and over again. Maybe you've gone through a bitter divorce. Maybe you've been the subject of abuse, whether it be physical or emotional abuse. You've been victimized. Maybe you've been slandered, gossiped about. Some of you may have been humiliated by a boss or a colleague at work, or someone's taken advantage of you. Some of you have been neglected by your families, betrayed by friends. Someone's cheated you. And Peter thought he understood forgiveness. And I think the problem is, as Christians, sometimes we're a bit like Peter. But he wasn't even close. In Matthew 18, verse 21 to 22, Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, Peter thought he was being generous. And I'll tell you why. Because there was a Jewish tradition that if you forgave somebody three times, that was enough. You wouldn't have to do any more than that. This wasn't based on the word of God. It was just a tradition in Israel that if you forgave somebody three times, you'd done enough. So Peter's probably trying to impress Jesus. He says, what do you think, Jesus? Twice plus one. How good's that? Isn't that a great thing? Seven times. Hey? Jesus goes way beyond this. He says, no, mate. 70 times seven. That's 490 for those who don't do math. I don't do math, so I wrote it down. What this represents is an uncountable number. Jesus wasn't saying at 491 you can start not forgiving. He was saying this is an uncountable thing. This just goes on and it goes on. The disciples must have been stunned because they're still thinking in terms of the law, not unlimited grace. 490 in Jewish numerology means beyond measure. You can't count it. And Jesus follows this very phrase up with the parable of the unforgiving servant. You may have read that, I don't know. You can read it if you like. But the expanse of grace shown by the master to the servant was incredible. And the servant couldn't even forgive a small debt against himself. Jesus is very clear. The great debt that God has paid, Christ has paid for us on the cross, it far outweighs anything that we owe. And there's two Greek words that translate forgiveness. And one is this, the idea of a cancelled debt. You know, like they owed you something, now they don't. The other one is the idea of releasing or letting go. So forgiveness is really saying, you don't owe me anything, you're released, you're free. You owe me nothing. Forgiveness has nothing to do with the offender. It has everything to do with you. Nothing to do with the other person. It's to do with you. Your heart. Your standing. Your obedience. Jesus didn't say, only when the person is remorseful and acknowledges their sin and their wrongdoing, forgive them. He said, forgive and you'll be forgiven. Forgiveness is a decision to cancel a debt, no matter how the other person still views it. We all know what it feels like to forgive someone and they still hurt you. They still give you grief. But we're not supposed to worry about that. We're supposed to keep forgiving and keep forgiving. Now, I'm not talking about being a doormat. You know, we need to stand up and be assertive about that and say, no, I'm not putting up with that anymore. You know, but you still have to have forgiveness in your heart. I've separated myself from people who keep hurting me. I've done that. So, with some of them it's easy, with some of them it's not so easy. But I try to avoid those situations as much as I can. I want to keep forgiveness. I want to keep a heart that is clean. Because God calls me to have a clean heart, to not hold anything, to not keep a record of wrongs, to keep the ledger blank. Forgiveness is saying, I'm not even going to wait for you to apologize. I'm not even going to wait for you to realize what you've done to me or even come to a decision yourself. I'm just going to relinquish my right for justice. That's a hard thing. You think about that. That's what forgiveness is. It's relinquishing your right for justice. God sees how unfair it is. He knows it's unjust when people say things and do things that hurt you. But you're relinquishing your right to justice. And I'll show you how Scripture works in this. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Okay? So if we suffer for doing good, it's commendable. And to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Romans 12, verse 18, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. We've talked about what that means. That's not putting pain on them. That's actually giving them something useful. They would carry the coals for their fire on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil. Here's the kingdoms in conflict. But overcome evil with good. God will make everything right. You have to trust him. A world without Christ is a world of retaliation. Jesus said, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. Do you know what? The person that's hurt you, they don't really know what they're doing. They're blinded. It's a spiritual battle. The devil's using them. And you may not even need to tell them they're forgiven. If you've been wronged by your boss, don't go to work tomorrow and say, hey, you take advantage of me, you don't appreciate me, you don't pay me enough, you're a jerk, but I forgive you. Don't do that. Because when we forgive, when we release the offender, when we cancel the debt, we just do it. You don't have to let them know. We do it. Respond in love and overcome evil with good. And I think that's why forgiveness is often so hard. Come on, I struggle with forgiveness. If you say you don't, you're not real. But when you forgive, something transformative happens in you. God uses it in your life to become more like Christ. I tell you, there was a time I was hurt badly by some people. And I've been able to let that all go. And you know what? I'm a much healthier man for it. Spiritually, at least. Some of you think, but if I forgive them, that's kind of letting them off the hook, isn't it? I'm actually rewarding them by forgiving them. That's the wrong perspective. In Romans, it says, don't take revenge, my friends. Verse 19. But leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. God forgave your sins. He wiped them all out. And every time you go back to him, he wipes them all out again. Every time you confess them, he wipes them all out again. And he says, this is the model. This is how you do it. This is what I want from you. And let's be honest, they can't repay you anyway. They can't give you back the sleep you lost. They can't remove those times of pain where it hampered how you functioned. They can't even turn back the clock and make it right. So why don't we just forgive? To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover the prisoner was you. It's tempting to justify ourselves. Well, you don't know how badly they treated me. Well, you don't know how bad your sin hurts God. You don't know what they've done. Then you've forgotten what Christ did on the cross. Forgiveness doesn't make sense unless you understand that you yourself are a forgiven person. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." How do we grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Well, Paul goes on and tells the Ephesians and tells us. He says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." Could the musicians come? You have no control over other people's actions. What you do have control over is your actions and your responses. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. I believe this is a room full of people who don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. That's the last thing you want. But when we walk in unforgiveness, we grieve Him. And you're never going to reach your full potential in God's kingdom without the Holy Spirit. So if you've grieved Him, guess what? Your walk is going to be harder. Do nothing that will grieve Him. Galatians 5:25 says, "Let us keep in step with the Spirit." What does that mean? Where does the Spirit walk then? If I'm to keep in step with the Spirit, where does the Spirit walk? The Spirit walks in kingdom resource and kingdom power. The Spirit walks the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit walks in grace, in unconditional love. May I suggest this morning that we all walk in a spirit of forgiveness, no matter who has hurt us. Should we pray? I think that'd be a good thing. It's easy for us to want justice. It's easy for us to want everything to be put right. And sometimes we want to do that, and God says, "Don't do that, I'll do it." It may take longer than you want, but you know what? He's got a perfect plan, not just for you, but for the person that has aggrieved you. He wants all to come to repentance, none to perish. So this morning, Lord, look into our hearts. If there's a ledger there that keeps a record of wrong, Lord, tear the page out. Tear the page out. Throw it away. I don't want to see it again. Not only should my heart be clean, Lord, but so should my thinking about people. Help us to forgive those who don't even deserve forgiveness, as we really didn't deserve forgiveness either. Let us remember and realize we are a forgiven people, and we've been forgiven of things that we could never repay. So we ask this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.